The verse 20 then is the text that we will be looking at today. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Christ in the midst of his people. This is the theme of the promise that the Savior gives us in this text. Every year, about this time, the World Council of Churches organizes what it calls the Week of Prayer for Christian Unity. You may or may not have come across that event before, but it's been held for many years. Organized, as I say, by the World Council of Churches and by its national affiliations in many countries around the world. Usually, the dates for that Week of Prayer for Christian Unity are the 18th to the 25th of January. In Canada, it's always a little different, apparently, because they hold it in the week that the 25th of January falls in. So they hold it between two Sundays in that week of January the 25th. So there's a little shifting of the dates. That means that there will be events across the country in the coming week to mark the Week of Prayer for Christian Unity. I mention that because this text is the theme that they have chosen for their 2006 event. And this will be the leading theme of their gatherings. That where two or three are gathered together in Jesus' name, He will be there in the midst of them. Of course, the Week of Prayer for Christian Unity is an ecumenical endeavor involving very many different religious organizations, all seeking to come together to find common purpose and common ground. And the great aim of the World Council of Churches, generally speaking, is the reunification of a one-world church, basically taking everybody back to Rome. Is what it all boils down to. And the words of this text are being claimed by those who promote that idea, that unscriptural and evil and wicked idea of ecumenical unity for the sake of unity, regardless of truth and of doctrine. This text is being claimed as the endorsement of heaven upon their evil scheme and upon their wicked activities. They claim, even by using this verse of Scripture as a theme, that Christ will be among them as they gather together. Even though in very many instances there are the representatives of heresy and of apostasy and of unbiblical teaching coming together, the claim is that Christ will be there, that He will be in the midst where even there are just two or three of their kind gathered together for prayer. That kind of unity is not of God. That kind of unity is of the devil. It is of Antichrist. It is anti-Christian. And it will not enjoy the presence of the Savior. It will not enjoy the endorsement of heaven because the Savior is speaking of something radically different in the context of this promise that where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Now every true child of God desires to have the presence and the power of Jesus Christ characterize their assemblies for worship activity. This is something that appeals to the heart of every true child of God. As they gather in obedience to the commands of His Word, gathering together for spiritual activity, for religious worship, they come together with this thought in their mind that they desire to meet with God. And they desire to meet with their Savior. So these words of Christ, being a promise to that effect, are words that are very dear to every child of God that has set themselves to obey the command of God, not to forsake the assembling of themselves together. It's dear to every child of God that pursues that public element of worship together with the saints of the Lord. It's a very precious thing to remember the words of this promise that Christ will be in the midst, even as His people gather together. But the promise that the Savior gives to that effect is a promise that is clearly and carefully defined by its context. The World Council of Churches may take such a text and plaster it all over their evil scheme to promote church unity, but it is to take the text out of its context, to give it a meaning that it never had and never will have. It is to pervert the promise of Jesus Christ. But as we deal with the promise in its context, then as we find our activity, our worship, our gatherings together, lining up with the kind of gathering that the Savior spoke of here, then and only then can we say the Savior will be here. The Savior will be present in the midst. And it behoves us all to examine ourselves, even as we gather together in smaller assemblies or larger assemblies, whatever the case may be. It behoves us all to examine ourselves as we do so. We come together to make sure that our gathering together lines up with that which the Savior speaks of here. For then we have the assurance, I can be certain of meeting with the Lord. I can be sure of meeting with Christ. I can be dead on sure He will be in the midst as I come to meet with Him in the way that is clearly taught in the promise and its context. How then may we know the presence of Christ? If it's something that the Church of the Savior desires, if it's something the Christian longs for, and it is the very cry of their soul, how may we know Christ in the midst? How may we enjoy such an experience? And I just want to point out some very simple things from this promise that I trust will be a blessing to us today. First of all, to know the presence of Christ, we must gather in His name. We must gather in the name of Christ if we are to know Christ in the midst. Now, what is it to have Christ in the midst? What does it mean to have Christ say, "There am I in the midst of them"? At its very simplest, it means fellowship with God. We come together, we meet with Christ, we have fellowship with God. In 1 John chapter 1 and the opening verses of that chapter, particularly the verse 3, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." The point that John is making here is very simple. That as we come together to fellowship together in the name of the Lord Jesus, we have fellowship with God. That's what is in view. As the Savior speaks, He is speaking of those who gather for this very purpose. They are coming together. Christ is in the midst. And what you simply have is God and man on common ground. That's what you have. Remember what the Lord Jesus said to His disciple Philip in John 14 in the verse 9, where Philip had said, "Show us the Father, and it sufficeth us." Jesus saith unto him, "Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father?" For Christ to be in the midst is simply a description of fellowship with God. That's what the Lord Jesus is speaking of here. A few believers gathering together to have fellowship with God. And where Christ is, there you have fellowship with the Father. That's something that we need to bear in mind. Here is God and man then coming together. But there is only one basis upon which men may have fellowship with God. And that is what the Savior sets out here. I am in the midst. That's how men may have fellowship with God. If we are to have fellowship with the Father, as John the Apostle put it, we must have fellowship with Christ. We are to come together to meet with Him and in Him meet with God. The Lord Jesus makes it clear in this promise then that there is only one basis upon which we may have fellowship with God, one basis upon which we may meet with Him and in Him meet with God, and that is to gather together in His name. That's the one basis upon which man meets God. It is in the name of Christ. There is not a great variety of bases on which man may approach God. There is one basis upon which we can come to God. And that's described here as in my name. What this boils down to is very simple. If we are going to have fellowship with God, we must meet with Christ. We must come to God through Christ. And we must come to God through the mediation of Christ. That is the only way for us to have fellowship with Him. The kind of fellowship with God that is envisaged in this particular text is enjoyed because of an approach to God in Jesus' name. Now, what specifically does that statement mean? The sense of the phrase, in my name, is just simply to come to God in and through the mediation of the Lord Jesus Christ. He, as the representative of His people, is in view here. We meet God in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's more than a mere nominal use of Christ's name. The World Council of Churches can stick that nominal use of Christ's name on its week of prayer for Christian unity. And the word Christian may be used, and the name Christ may be used. But when the Savior speaks here of coming to God in my name, He means much more than a mere nominal use of the name of Christ. Just a man taking the badge of a Christian to himself. That's not what He's speaking of. To deal with God in Jesus' name is to come to God resting only, solely, entirely upon the mediation of Jesus Christ as our advocate with the Father. It is to rest upon Him as the Redeemer. And such a thing, of course, is impossible within the context envisaged by the World Council of Churches because, of course, they embrace all kinds of varying views on how man may approach God. But there's only one way. It's in my name. It is to come to God as one identified with Christ, as one hidden in Christ, as one who has wrapped themselves in the identity of Christ. To come to God in Jesus' name is essentially to come to God justified, dealt with by God for Jesus' sake in Christ. There's a wonderful little illustration of the use of this terminology in Matthew chapter 24 and the verse 5. Now it takes us into a very different context. It takes us into the context of apostasy and of anti-Christianity, but it gives us an illustration of the sense of the words in Matthew 24, verse 5. And many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ. Now here it's a false prophet, it's a false teacher that is in view. Coming to teach heresy, coming to teach blasphemous doctrine. But it illustrates the meaning of the phrase. Here is an individual who steps into the identity of Jesus Christ. And he comes and he says, I am Christ. And the Savior says, that's coming in my name. That's how he describes it. It's a sinful misappropriation of the name and the identity of Jesus Christ, which is exactly what is being done in many instances in the World Council of Churches in its week of prayer for Christian unity. It is a misappropriation of the identity of Jesus Christ. There are those who claim that identity, then it doesn't belong to them. They're the servants of the devil and they preach the doctrines of devils. But for the people envisaged in Matthew 18 and 20, they are a people who have stepped into the identity of Jesus Christ in their justification. They have been placed by God in His saving mercy into Christ. They are hidden in Him. He stands for them before God. And there is a sense in which we come to stand before God and say, Lord, do not see me, see Christ, I am in Him. That's what it means to gather together in the name of Christ. This is the way to God. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Only as we come resting upon the finished and the accepted work of Christ's atonement, can we meet God? Can we have fellowship with God? And what the Savior is promising here is simply that where there is a people that gather together to meet with God and come to God resting alone in Christ as their mediator and their redeemer, He is saying, I will be there. Because you see, this fellowship with God is not just an academic consideration of doctrine. It's not just a filling of our minds with scriptural truth about redemption and about atonement and about justification and how we may meet God in Christ. It involves all of that, of course. But it's more than that, because as we come to God filling our heart and our soul by faith with those doctrines, we meet Christ. We meet God in Christ. He has said, I'll be there. I'll be there. I'll be in the midst. We can only come to God as we cast ourselves upon His finished work of redemption on the cross. And on a very practical level, every time we gather together, even though it's only two or three, every time we gather together, if we're going to meet God, if we're going to know the presence of Christ, this is the one way to come. This is the one way to gather as a family around the Word of God. Or even as a couple, two or three. There's only one way to meet God. And that's on the basis of redemption. That's on the basis of a pleading of what Christ is. A pleading of His blood. A pleading of His justifying merit and grace. Fellowship with God, therefore, very obviously entails a right view of sin and a right view of atonement. If we're going to know Christ in the midst and so experience fellowship with God, we need to have a right view of sin and a right view of the atonement that Christ has made for sin. God has impressed upon His people from the earliest times that that is the one basis of fellowship with Him. Way back in the book of Exodus in the chapter 29, and of course we could trace the theme back even further, right to the time of the fall itself and that first sacrifice in the garden. But here you have the truth explicitly set out in the Mosaic and the Levitical regulation. Exodus 29:38. Now this is that which thou shalt offer upon the altar. Two lambs of the first year, day by day continually. The one lamb shalt thou offer in the morning, the other lamb thou shalt offer at even. He goes on then to speak of the meat offering and the drink offering that is to accompany the offering of the lamb. Verse 42, this shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. The preposition before, as you know, is related to the face or the presence. Here's the face of God. Here's the presence of the Lord. Where I will meet you to speak there unto thee. Where does God meet His people? At the altar. On the grounds of the blood of the Lamb shed. On the grounds of an acceptable sacrifice. All of that Levitical symbolism, of course, meets together in Christ. And is fulfilled in Him. Exodus 30, when you have the page there, and the verse 6. Thou shalt put it, that's the incense altar, thou shalt put it before the veil that is by the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat that is over the testimony. That's a reference to the law. Where I will meet with thee. Where does God meet His people? He meets with them in the sanctuary. He meets with them on the basis of mercy. He meets with them on the basis of blood sprinkled on the mercy seat to cover the effects and the demands of the law. That's where God meets with His people. He meets with them in Christ. The mercy seat always brings before us the whole instruction of Scripture regarding the acceptance of the blood shed, its presentation before God, atonement made and accepted, and God says, I'll meet you there. In John Gospel chapter 20, immediately following the resurrection, in the end of that Christian Sabbath, we read of the disciples huddled together for fear. And the Savior comes and He stands in the midst of them and speaks to them. And when He had so said, He showed unto them His hands and His side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. The Savior was in the midst. And as He stood in the midst, He drew attention to His hands and His side, bearing the wounds and the scars of Calvary. That's the basis upon which the Savior stands in the midst of His people. It's on the basis of redemption. That's how we may have fellowship with God in and through Christ Himself and His finished work of atonement. As the Apostle put it in Hebrews chapter 10, having given that wonderful exposition of the gospel truth, particularly from Levitical ordinances, he says in the verse 19 of Hebrews 10, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, not according to the old symbolic way of the Levitical economy, a new and living way which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say His flesh torn and rent asunder, the veil rent, the way to God opened through the sufferings of Christ. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near. In full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. The justified sinner drawing near to God through Christ. That's the basis upon which we may know fellowship with God and upon which we may know this personal fellowship with the Savior that is spoken of here. We must gather in His name. In other words, Christ is among the people who are relying upon His finished work of redemption. He is among those for whom He is mediator. Where there is a denial of the doctrines of redemption, a denial of the glories of Christ's mediation for sinful mankind, there is no fellowship with God, and there is no living personal encounter with Christ in such a gathering. So to know the presence of Christ, then we must gather in His name. But let's look secondly at the blessings that are enjoyed by those who gather in His name. Those who come to God resting in the finished work of Christ, They have made him their advocate with the Father. They're gathering together to meet God, having committed themselves entirely to Christ and resting entirely upon his merit as the basis of that meeting with God. There are a number of blessings that are set out for us here in the text and in the passage that are assured to those who gather in Jesus' name. First, and obviously in the text, they enjoy the presence of Christ. Here is the consummate joy of the believer upon the earth. They meet Christ. They meet the mediator. They meet the one in whom they meet God. They meet with him. They know his presence. They know his nearness. This is a description in many ways of heaven upon the earth as far as the Christian is concerned. The gathering together of the assembly of the saints, coming together in Jesus' name with their eyes upon the slain Lamb of God, they meet the living Christ. They meet the glorified Savior, not in a physical sense as they will one day, but nonetheless in a real and in a conscious sense of the Savior's nearness and presence. Here is a statement that is one of the great proofs in Scripture of the deity of Christ because of his omnipresence. There I am in the midst of them, wherever they meet, whenever they meet, how often they meet, and every one of their meetings. The Savior has said, I am in the midst of them. So that all around the earth, wherever there are simultaneous gatherings and dispersed gatherings of the people of God that are meeting together in his name, he says, I'm there. That's omnipresence. That's an attribute of God. This is the one we meet with then. We meet with God. We meet with God the Son. We meet with him in a sense of his majesty and his power and his glory. He is in the midst. Not on the periphery, but in the heart. The center, the focus of all the activity that is there, the Savior is in the midst. Remember how it's said of in Revelation chapter 3, in the verse 20 of the Laodicean church, behold, I stand at the door and knock. The Savior was on the outside, a church that had lost out. Very tragically, assembled together, the door closed. All whatever activity was going on inside, but the Savior was outside. Something that's a very sad possibility for any local church. It can be so caught up in its program and in its activities that the Savior is not there. It lost sight of the cross. It lost sight of the doctrines of atonement, and Christ was outside. They had forgotten what it meant to gather in his name. Oh, there was a nominal profession of his name, but they'd forgotten the significance of those words. They'd forgotten what it means for a sinner to stand into the identity of Jesus Christ. And so the Savior was outside. But the promise is here that where there are saints that gather together in his name, he will be in the heart of that gathering. There will be that real, personal, glad fellowship and focus upon Jesus Christ. He will show himself in the midst. Then, if we leave the text and go into the context, you'll see that what the Savior says in verse 20 is very closely related to what he says in the verse 19. In fact, the statement made in verse 20 is really the reason for securing the promise that is made in verse 19. The two statements are very closely linked together. Again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven, for there am I in the midst. So you see that one of the great blessings of having the Savior in the midst is that these believers experience help in prayer. There is an emphasis on prayer here in the context. Two or three being gathered together, and that gathering is linked with the offering of public prayer in the verse 19. Two or three in agreement asking of God for certain things. Here's a public prayer meeting. Here is a public prayer meeting and the Savior says, I'll be there. What a challenge to all of us. The prayer meeting is one of those places where the Savior reveals Himself to His people. Of all of the activities that the Church of Christ legitimately may engage in, you'll see that it is the prayer meeting that the Savior emphasizes here. I'll be there. Will you? That's the question that we all face. Of course, in prayer, particularly, we must remember these lessons. I can only come to God through Christ. And as I gather together with the saints of God in common faith in what Christ has done, one of the products of that will be prayer. These saints pray. Where there is, you see, a getting onto redemption ground, there will be an opening of our mouth in prayer. They pray. But then you'll notice the agreement that they enjoy. They come together onto that one basis on which they know we must go to meet God. Christ is in the midst, and there is an agreement as they pray. They agree one with the other. But of course, there's more to praying and getting the answer of God than being in agreement one with another. 1 John chapter 5 and the verse 14 and 15 tells us the other important ingredient that we must bear in mind here. It's not just if two will agree on anything that they shall ask. The anything is always defined by the will of God. For if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. So here is a people, they gather together onto redemption ground. They have the presence of Christ in the midst of them, and with Christ they go to God, and they go as those whose minds are in subjection to the revealed will of God. That's one of the blessings of gathering together in the name of Christ and knowing His presence. What happens is that there is a work of grace done in the hearts and minds of that people to bring them into agreement one with the other and all with God according to the revelation of His will in His Word. And that work of grace in the heart and in the mind has brought these saints envisaged in verse 19 to the point where unitedly and earnestly they pray for what they know to be the will of God. Christ is in the midst. Oh, where Christ is in the midst, where there's a meeting with God on redemption ground and the Savior is among His people, there'll be hearts and minds that are in submission to the revealed purpose of God. Every time we think of something like that, we have, of course, to think of the tragic converse that is so often the truth and often the case in our own hearts, homes, and gatherings. There's disharmony, there's disunity. And even where there may be harmony between one another on a human level, the sad reality is that it's unity outside of harmony with the Word of God. It's a false unity. There'll be any number of people ready to profess unity one with the other and shake hands and hug each other in the week of prayer for Christian unity, but they're in unity out of step with God. Here is the unity. Here is true Christian unity. Yes, on a horizontal level between the saints on redemption ground, there will be and must be harmony. But there's a vertical component that has to come into that unity as well, because they agree in prayer with that which God has revealed. And I tell you, it is no part of God's revelation to pray for the unity of any church with the Church of Rome, or with the United Church, or the Anglican Church for that matter either, to bring it down to the members of the National Council of Churches, including the Salvation Army and the Presbyterian Church of Canada and a whole lot of others in the National Council of Churches in Canada. It is not the will of God to pray for unity with error. Here are believers, and they're meeting God on redemption ground, and Christ is among them, and what an effect it has on their hearts and their minds and their thinking and their words and their praying. They're in agreement. and they obtain an answer to God, to their prayer from God. You see, this is what a prayer meeting really should be. Here's what our prayer meetings should be week by week. Here's what our prayer times in private or in our families should be like. We get on redemption ground. We know the presence of Christ. And we go with Christ, in Christ, to God to pray in subjection to His will. And there's no way in heaven or earth that God can refuse prayer that's offered in that fashion. It shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. Let's go a little further back in the context, because if you look at the beginning of verse 19, you'll see the word again. And verse 19, which is very obviously linked to verse 20, is linked clearly as well with the verses that have gone before. The verses 15 through 18 are also linked to the promise in the verse 20. And what the Savior speaks of in those verses is simply wisdom and grace to act against sin, particularly against sin in the church. The Savior's promise is connected to the situation that is in view in these verses. For example, point out the obvious connection. In verse 20 he says, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name." Go back to verse 16. "If he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. For where two or three are met together in my name, there I am, and there am I in the midst of them." In verse 16, it is a private attempt to deal with sin. An individual has been wronged, and there is an attempt to deal with the offender on a private basis, bringing just a couple of witnesses to enforce his words and to make the matter clear and plain. But it is an attempt to deal with sin, to turn this offender away from the path that he's on and to make things right before God in the church, a dealing with sin. Wisdom, grace, kindness, gentleness, truthfulness, integrity, all of these virtues embodied in what's being envisaged here. And that is the result of Christ being in the midst. In other words, where Christ is present among a people who are meeting with God on redemption ground, there will be a dealing with sin privately and publicly. Because you'll know that the instance that the Savior uses here, because this is what happens on occasions, it develops from a private dealing with sin to a case where the elders of the church are involved. And a week or so ago in our Sunday school class, we were thinking of the use of the word church as it appears here. The representative church. It's a reference in the historical context to the usage of the word within the system of synagogue worship that the disciples would have been familiar with. The church here refers not to the congregation so much generally as to the elders of the church, the representatives of the church. They get involved. And the dealing with sin is elevated from a private level to a more official level as the elders in the church become involved to deal with that sin. That's part of the responsibility of the session of the church. It is to deal with sin. And to deal with sin as God's representatives. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and the verse 4, there's a case of discipline there, a very serious case in the congregation in Corinth. And the apostle, writing under the inspiration of God, communicating to these men the direct command of the head of the church himself, he's saying, "In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together and with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus." Now this is a believer given up to gross sin, given up to the worst and vilest excesses of sin and of rebellion, for he wouldn't turn from his sin and his immorality. And Paul says, you give them up to the devil for the destruction of the flesh. The spirit will be saved in the day of judgment. But give them up to the devil for the destruction of the body. Given up to misery of all kinds in this life. Can a believer end up there? Absolutely. The plaything of Satan, a life ruined, a soul saved. But it's done in the name of our Lord Jesus. And that's just what you have in Matthew 18, a dealing with sin in the name of the Lord Jesus. He is there. He says, I'll be there, even where it's just two or three. You may think of the elders of the church, perhaps, considering this awful case, their hearts broken, hardly knowing where to turn, what to do. The Lord says, you meet with God on redemption ground, I'll be there to give you wisdom to know what to do and how to administer the church of Jesus Christ. You see, where the presence of Christ is, there will be a dealing with sin on a private level as well as on a more public level in the church. That's where the presence of Christ will be known. That's one of the benefits of having Christ in the midst. It's where He withdraws His presence that sin and carnality and worldliness breaks out and is rampant. But where there is a people that meet together before God on the basis of what Christ has done, the Savior says, I'll be there. And when I'm there, that people will be a people that will deal with sin. One of the great blessings of having Christ in the midst. If we want to deal with our sin in our own lives, in our children, in our homes, in our families, and within a congregation, priority must be given to the fact we must have the presence of Christ. Sin will never be addressed rightfully or properly if the Savior is not present. It's when He is present that sin is dealt with. When He was outside the door in Laodicea, that congregation lapsed into the awful state of slothfulness, backsliding and deadness that it was found in. But where Christ is central, there will be a dealing with sin, however difficult that may be, however painful. The final thought, it's a very brief thought. The gatherings that the Savior refers to here in verse 20 are often very small. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Often, the gatherings where Christ is to be found are very small. That's not to say that there can be huge assemblies of saints where Christ is to be found. It's not to say that at all. But the Savior indicates that very often it will only be a small gathering, just two or three. For a variety of reasons. Sometimes it's going to be just because there are only two or three saints there. Sometimes, as in the case of discipline, it will be because it's a matter that's limited to just a few in the congregation. But the sad reality is that there are few to embrace the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ and come to God by Christ alone. That is a sad reality. That there are only a few, comparatively speaking, who recognize the terms of this text. We must go to God in Jesus' name. There are just a few. That is the sad reality. It is a tragedy. But it's true. That there are many who reject the one way to God. They reject Christ. They'd rather come to God by some other way, the broad way. They reject the narrow way. There's only few that find it, few that go in thereat. But is it not also an encouraging promise that even when the ranks of the people of God are reduced to such a level as this, the Savior has said, I'll be there. So long as there are a people, however small that people may be, so long as there is a people that are going to go to meet God, trusting in the finished work of Christ and all that He is as the mediator, I'll be there. Whether it's in the confines of our own home, as a couple, as a family, or as a congregation, we may know the real presence of Jesus Christ. Christ in the midst as we come to meet God in His name. even when there are just a few, to wrestle in prayer at the prayer meeting, the Savior says, I'll be there. Even when there are just a few to wrestle against the encroachments of sin in the church, the Savior says, I'll be there. What an encouragement to faithfulness. What an encouragement to keep on plodding on. The Savior has said, I'll be there. When it's reduced to the level of just two or three, it becomes difficult to go on. Our flesh rebels against such a thing. Fatigue of soul can set in so very easily. But we have a faithful Savior who has said to all who will go to meet God on the grounds of what I have done, I'll be there. Whoever else is not there, I'll be there. And you see, this is something that inspires faithfulness in the heart of the believer. Because at the very bottom of it all, the heart of the saint cries out, if Christ is there, I'll be there. If Christ is there, I want to be there too. No matter how difficult, how uncomfortable, how unsuitable it may be to us in the flesh, if Christ is there, I'll be there. May the Lord give us that resolve and that determination as we think of the promise that Christ has given us. I'll be in the midst of the people that go to meet God in my name.